Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation this morning is written for us in John chapter 16, beginning at the 20th verse. Amen, amen, I tell you, you will weep and wail, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. A woman giving birth has pain because her time has come. But when she has delivered the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of her joy that a person has been born into the world. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. These are the words of our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have once again gathered to hear your holy word. We pray that you would speak to us through it, dispel our doubts and fears, and increase our faith in Jesus, our Savior. May his resurrection make us more and more confident that our sins are forgiven. And may it fill us with a joy that lasts. Amen. Please be seated. In him who was dead but now lives, Jesus the Christ, dear fellow redeemed. I went through a go-karting phase. My engineering friends, when I was in university, and I, we found a go-kart rental place on an old airstrip. And these were racing go-karts, two-stroke engines, 80 cc's. They flew. It was a really tight course. And so we were all engineers. We knew physics. We knew lines and aerodynamics and all of this, and we were hyper competitive. So we raced hard. It was exhilarating. I remember just seeing everyone's smiling faces when they took off the helmet at the end of the race. And most of the time it was, let's do it again. But there were some limitations to that activity. We were college students, university students, and it was expensive. This is over 30 years ago now, and it was $20 or $25 for a 15-minute race. Probably $60, $70 for a 15-minute race today. So our budgets were somewhat limited. But then there was also the fading aspect of it. You were high when you got off the cart, but to stay in that excited state, that joyful, happy state, required you to keep racing. So it was a joy that was great, but it just didn't last. It faded. Now that's a pretty docile seeking of joy and exhilaration in our lives. But I think if you analyze it, it's pretty typical of the joys that we seek in this life. They fade. They don't last. And in the end, they leave you somewhat empty, longing for more, and yet never really being able to provide it. And you can look at all the ways that you personally seek joy and exhilaration in your life, whether it's relationships. Relationships, they can last, they don't necessarily do, they're not always easy. They're not always bringing you to another high, but sometimes they're pulling you down into the dumps. You could go to substances. That's generally not a good way to go, because the emptiness keeps going. Once you come down off the high, once you sober up, you're left empty, and you typically have to consume more and more of the substance to reach the same level of exhilaration. But that's not just expensive. That can take a tremendous toll on your body. Just won't last. You can look at money, worldly possessions, and you can get a great sense of satisfaction out of them. They can make you feel good. They can make you feel successful. They can make you feel like the world is just at your fingertips. But one bad visit to a doctor, or standing beside the bed of someone that you love who is dying, and that money just is of no value. It's not going to comfort you as you stare into the hole of your loved one's grave. And it's not going to stop you from entering your own hole in the ground. The joys typically that this world has to offer all don't last. And so that's what makes the text before us such a radical text, a world-changing, a life-changing text, because Jesus promises a joy that will last, and it comes out of an unexpected place, deep sorrow. To go back to the context of our text, Jesus spoke these words on the night that he was arrested. He was with his disciples in the upper room, hours before his arrest, hours before his eventual crucifixion and death. And he was speaking to them about what they're going to experience in a little while. If you looked back to verse 19, in a little while, that they would feel sorrow, that they wouldn't see him. They were sad right there in the upper room because Jesus had been speaking this way. But it was only the beginning of their sorrow. They were about to see the one that they were putting their hope in, arrested, tried, and sentenced to death. They would see him hanging on a cross, all their hopes, dying with him. Some of them would even betray him, or at least one of them, in the sense of Peter. And Peter wept after he left the courtyard that night, having denied the Lord three times. But Peter wasn't the only one that fled from the Savior. So when our text says they're going to weep and wail, that's exactly what they did. Because they deserted the one they'd put their hopes in. And he himself was dead. They thought everything was lost. But that very source of sorrow became the source of greatest joy. We call Good Friday Good Friday, and yet what's good about it? Our Lord was crucified. But that's what's good about it. Because it was either us or him. And he willingly bore our sins on the cross so that we would not have to carry them. He willingly suffered and died in love for us so that we could be forgiven. the thing that was the greatest sorrow for the disciples became the source of greatest joy. And that joy is concrete and real because of the resurrection of Jesus. It was the resurrection of Jesus that flipped the script on the events of Good Friday and turned what appeared to be the greatest tragedy into the greatest victory and the greatest source of joy. Jesus' resurrection proves that the punishment that Jesus suffered is sufficient to pay for all of our sins, and not just ours, but the sins of the whole world. The resurrected Jesus had a joy that lasts because he's taken away the reason for our greatest sorrow, our sins. And so where are you going to find joy? We're all searching for it. Everyone wants to be happy. No one wants to live a miserable life. We're all trying to do the best we can to get day by day, not only surviving, but actually enjoying it occasionally. All other earthly joys are going to leave you empty. Only Jesus can give a joy that lasts. Now, that's not just some hypothetical out there. At least, that's not how God wants you to view it. He wants you to make that joy your own personal possession. He wants you to trust that Jesus' death was good because it was for you. That it wasn't just the world's sins that he paid for, but your sins. And he wants you to trust that his resurrection wasn't just for the world. It wasn't just for God. It was for you. And therefore, the joy that Jesus won, God wants that to be yours. Not just the joy that your sins are forgiven, but the joy that God loves you. God does love you because of Jesus. The joy that one day you're going to be in heaven. That may seem like a distant thing, but I can tell you, life goes fast. Heaven is going to be here sooner than you realize. And God wants you to live today as if that is your possession, your possession. And if you do that, it's going to change how you view your life and the world. It's going to change where you direct your energies and the sources from which you seek satisfaction. God grant it. God grant you a rich measure of his Spirit, that you would take this joy that Jesus has won for you and make it your own personal possession and live every day focused on that joy. It's a joy at last. Go-karts are fun, but I bet walking on the streets of heaven is going to be much more enjoyable than racing around a track. Whatever joy you seek in this life, there's a better thing offered for you. Hold on to Jesus, and you will possess it now and through eternity. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.